Rather than begin with chapter 1, we're going to look, at least to begin, at chapter 12. You see, unless we understand the conclusion of the book of Daniel, it's impossible for us to understand what leads up to the conclusion. So, you've got your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 12. Let's go there. We will be back to Daniel chapter 1, but right now, Daniel, the 12th chapter. And as you're turning there to Daniel chapter 12, let me ask you this question. Why was the book of Daniel written in the first place? Why should we spend today reading an old story? It's old. It was written many, many years ago. What relevance would something so old have for us today? We want something updated. We want something that relates to us today. It was actually written some 2,500 years ago, and most people I know really want something up to date. And it was written some 600 years before Jesus. Is it relevant? Well, you are now in Daniel chapter 12, and let's find out how relevant it is. And go with me, first of all, where our scripture reading was, verse 4. Let's start there. Everybody there? Follow with me now. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the what? The time of the end. Circle that expression, will you? The time of the end. Now let's go back. Let's go down to verse 8. Verse 8. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Circle the word end, will you, right there in verse 8. Oh, you don't have to go very far. Take a look at verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Underline or circle that expression, sealed till the time of the end. And then take a look at verse 13. But you go your way till the what? Till the end, for you shall rest and will arise into your inheritance at the end of the days, till the end. Circle the words, till the end. What is the conclusion that we come to here as to why the book of Daniel was written? It was written for the what? The time of the end. And I would suggest that even the stories of the book of Daniel have something to say about the time of the end. Now, those of you that are taking notes, you'll notice in your bulletin, there's a little some notes there, and I'd encourage you to write in some of this information so you can take it home and remember it. The book of Daniel can be divided up into two parts. How many parts? Two parts. First, the stories, and then the prophecies. And the stories, let's start with the prophecies. The prophecies, they tell us when. And the stories, they tell us how. The prophecies tell us when Jesus is going to come again. Not the exact day or hour, but how close we are to the end. But the stories, on the other hand, they have another purpose. The stories don't tell us how close we are to the end of time, but the stories in the book of Daniel, they tell us how to prepare for the end of time. They tell us what it's going to be like during the end times. Well then, what's the significance of Daniel in the lion's den? Well, I would raise my hand and say, I love the story. It's a great children's story. Whether you're adult reading it to your children, or you're adult or a grandma or a grandpa, you're going to read it to your kids. Daniel in the lion's den. But I'm here to say the first And the primary purpose that these stories were put in the book of Daniel in the first place, was about the time of the end. It's going to tell us something about the time of the end, how to prepare for the time of the end, what it's going to be like in the time of the end. Read it again for the first time. So I want to challenge us as we go to the stories that we read them in a different way. So with this background in mind, let's turn in our Bibles. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to ask you today, by faith, that everyone would take off your glasses, your story glasses, and you put on your, time of the end glasses. Now, Daniel, through inspiration, writes this story. And he begins with verse 1. And we're going to begin there too. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and, what's the word? Besieged it. Now, believe it or not, even here, as we begin this story, the very theme of the book of Daniel is set forth here in this first verse. Really, look a little closer. There's a battle between Jerusalem and who? Babylon. Now, what does that tell us about the last days? Because the stories of Daniel are supposed to tell us about the last days. They're supposed to tell us how to get ready and what it's going to be like. Catch the picture, friends. Chapter 1 of the book of Daniel is introduced with a conflict. It's introduced with there's a battle, there's a struggle. In fact, the whole book of Daniel is about this struggle. It's called the great controversy between good and evil. It is this controversy, this conflict over God's true picture of His character versus the counterfeit picture. Who's telling the truth, good or evil? Now let's take a closer look at these two forces. And I want to encourage you to take notes as you have your half sheet there in front of you. First, there's Babylon. What is Babylon known for? Babylon was the center of false worship. Write that down in your notes. Babylon was the center of false worship. But not only that, secondly, the very existence of Babylon, the very center of Babylon's existence in the first place, was the rebellion against the principles of God. Write that down in your notes. Rebellion against the principles of God. What would that look like? Apostasy. Error. Immorality. Pleasure seeking. That's Babylon, the principles of Babylon. On the other hand, there's Jerusalem. And Jerusalem just stood for the opposite of the principles of Babylon. First, Jerusalem was the center of the worship of the true God. Write that down in your notes. Jerusalem was the center of the worship of the true God. And secondly, the existence of Jerusalem was that they were to be the guardian of the truths of God. The guardian of the truths of God. Write that down. And what would that be? It stood for self-control, temperance, purity, truth. Are these important principles? Indeed, they are. In other words, they were just the opposite of the principles of Babylon. Now, keep your bookmark here in Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to go forward to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation, the 12th chapter. You see, right here in chapter 1, we discover what it's going to be like in the last days. Yes. Just before Jesus comes. What's it going to be like? Answer. There's going to be a conflict. There's going to be conflict between good and evil. There's going to be a conflict between Christ and Satan. There's going to be a conflict between the true picture of what God is like versus the counterfeit picture of God's character. And guess who's right in the middle of this whole thing? You and I. You've turned to Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at that familiar verse, verse 17. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Follow as I read. And the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan, was enraged or angry with the woman. Is this just any woman? This is a symbol for the church, God's true church. The dragon, Satan, was in rage with God's last day church, and he went to make war. There's a conflict. You see it there? To make war with the rest of her offspring, or the remnant, those that remain. Who, what do they do? The identifying characteristics are interesting here. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you see what it's going to be like in the last days just before Jesus comes, friends? The dragon, Satan, is going to be angry, upset with God's last day church. There's going to be a conflict between good and evil, Christ and Satan. Now, one of the characteristics of God's last day church is it's noted here that they will keep the commandments of God, not in order to be saved, but because they're already saved in Jesus. But they will keep his commandments. And one of the commandments of God has to do about worship. And I find that very interesting because in chapter 13, the beast power seeks to enforce a counterfeit worship. And God here is saying that God's last day people will be honoring the true worship. So just as Daniel implies there's going to be a conflict in the last days between truth and error, God and Satan, Christ and Satan, so it will be in the last days. Well, we need to go back. Glad you kept your bookmark in Daniel chapter 1. Let's go there. Daniel chapter 1, I have to announce that unfortunately Jerusalem turned from its high and its noble purpose. It forgot God. And thus Jerusalem, the center of God's worship, the guardian of the truths of God, what happened to Jerusalem? It was overthrown by Babylon, of all things. And as I wondered about that, and I thought about that, could that happen to a church? Could that happen to our church? Take a look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, the first part, and it simply says, are you with me? And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, that's Nebuchadnezzar, into his hand. Now, when I read that, I thought, wait a minute. Now, isn't this interesting? Babylon really didn't conquer Jerusalem in the first place. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God gave them into his hand. God allowed them to be taken over by Babylon to face the consequences of their sins. And so why did he allow them? Why did he allow them to face these emergency measures here? Well, if you go to the book of Jeremiah, you'll find out the rest of the story. And to just make it short, here are part of the reasons. Number one, dishonesty. Number two, injustice to the poor. Number three, murder. Number four, breaking of the Sabbath. And on and on. Persecuting the prophets of God, and even worshiping Baal. They were involved with worshiping Baal. What was that? Well, it involved premarital relations, extramarital sex, homosexual behavior. Now, it's so easy for us to sit back and say, oh, those people back then, if I would have been there, that wouldn't have happened to me. And yet, my friends, even a church can be unfaithful to God, can turn their back on God. And sometimes, you know what God does? He steps back and He allows us to face the consequences of the direction of our lives. And in the case of Judah, in the case of Jerusalem of the Old Testament times, the Bible tells us here in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God gave them up. And according, now this is encouraging, according to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, God would then later give them another chance to come back home. And then when they came back home to Jerusalem, after they were in Babylon for some years, 70 years, they had 490 years to get their lives together and to prepare the way for the Messiah. Oh, what a merciful and loving God we have, giving us yet another chance and another chance and another chance. Now, in the meantime, as we're into this story, God's people are now in captivity in Babylon. And so I want you to catch the picture of apparent defeat of God's people, a people who stood for all these wonderful principles and were to be the guardians of the truths of God. They find themselves apparently defeated. And that reminds me of a story. There was a country that on the map, the world map, is almost like a little dot. It's that small of a country. Holland. During World War II, Holland fell into the hands of Nazi Germany. And many families were broken up, put in prison camps. And one young girl by the name of, you know her name? Anne Frank. Is it coming back to you, that story? She was pulled from the security and the comfort of her home, and she was taken captive by the Nazis. And Anne Frank entered into a world, a new world, that was filled with pain and sadness, and it left unforgettable memories. And when this terrible thing happened in Holland, no headlines across the world newspapers mentioned about it. It was just a bleep in history. But in spite of it, families were broken up, never to see each other again. The fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem, when they were in now the hands of Babylon, probably wouldn't have made the world newspapers of Jerusalem time or Babylonian times necessarily. But families were separated, never to see each other again. And one of those families was Daniel's family. He may have said goodbye to his mom and dad if they were still alive, and he never saw them again. And he was moved 1,000 miles away to Babylon. That's a long journey. I can just imagine they walked along with all the soldiers those 1,000 miles. Now, like Anne Frank, Daniel wrote a diary, as it were, an inspired diary. And this inspired diary is more than stories where we can awe and ooh and wow. No, but this inspired diary was written so that we would know what it's going to be like in the last days just before Jesus comes. That this story is going to tell us how to prepare for the second coming of Christ, what it's going to be like before Jesus comes. Read them again for the first time. And now, as Daniel begins his first story, he shares this apparent defeat of God's people. But not only apparent defeat of God's people, but look at the passage right here. Apparent defeat of God's sanctuary, his earthly sanctuary. Take a look at it. We'll read all of Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. Follow with me. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of, what does it say? Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. We'll stop there. Now the term, you see the term there, land of Shinar, that's another description of Babylon. So those of you that want to sharpen your swords, right next to land of Shinar, right in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went into the very sanctuary, the very temple of the sanctuary of Jerusalem. And this sanctuary was built and dedicated for the worship of God. And in this sanctuary, what it taught and what it symbolized, it unfolded the whole plan of salvation from the very beginning of time to the very end of sin. And Nebuchadnezzar went in there with his soldiers, and he took the vessels that were consecrated to point to Jesus Christ, the way of salvation, and he took them out of that sanctuary of Jerusalem, and he brought them into his temple. Now, you'll notice the expression there in verse 2, which he carried into the land of Shinar, Babylon, the land of Babylon, to the house of his, what does it say? His God. Now, I learned that Babylon had 13 gods. But Nebuchadnezzar had his own God. And he took it into the treasure house of his own God. And his own God was named Bel-Marduk. Bel-Marduk. Into the house of Bel-Marduk, the sacred vessels of God were taken. Now, it's pretty easy for us to kind of just kind of run by that, like we run by some of our small towns in Oregon. I'm getting somewhere. I've got to go somewhere. I can't stop here. And you begin to wonder, well, what does this have to do about the last days, Pastor Ken? What are you doing here? You see, friends, this was a serious occurrence for God's people to have their sanctuary service taken from them. It really was, because you see, when God's people lost the light of the sanctuary service, God's people lost the light of salvation. And in the sanctuary, the whole message of the righteousness of Christ is revealed. And so they lost their anchor, as it were. And for 70 years, they were in captivity with the sanctuary service uprooted by this ungodly power. Now you might be thinking that happened way back in the past. What does that have to do about the last days? Well, read the rest of the story. In Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9, we discover that in the last days, a power would cast the truce of the sanctuary down to the ground yet again. But this sanctuary would not be the earthly sanctuary, but this sanctuary would be the heavenly sanctuary. And this power in Daniel is called the little horn power. Are you with me? You understand that? A political, religious power that would persecute God's people, and they would throw the truth so clearly taught in the sanctuary, and they would have 1,260 days to do it. Not literal days. Each in Bible prophecy, these are symbolic days, meaning each day for a year. 1,260 years. A distortion of God's character. 1,260 years. Taking away an understanding from the people of what the plan of salvation was all about. An understanding of Jesus Christ and our righteousness. Taken away. And so as we come to the prophetic book of Revelation, we discover that this power there is not called the little horn power. This power is called the beast power. And then as we come to Revelation chapter 14, we discover that this power is a part of the symbolism of Babylon. Babylon. A power in the end times that will again persecute God's people and enforce a counterfeit worship. But friends, I'm here to say to you, there's hope. There's hope. Just as there was hope for God's people that found themselves in Babylon, they finally were able to go home and to be back home again. My friends, God's people, when they go through these troublous times, the time of trouble, God will come through and He will take them home. Home to heaven. Home at last. God will come through for His people. Well, let's get back to Daniel and his people. They're captives in Babylon. Can you just picture Daniel and his friends and the people that were taken captive walking through the Ishtar Gate? I've got a picture of that. Someday I'll show it to you. Here they are with the soldiers, and they're bringing their bounties, their victories. And they're going through the Ishtar Gate, and the people are standing by, and they're watching, and they're looking, and you can hear them saying off the side, We overcame Jerusalem. We've taken the key young people in Jerusalem captive. We've taken the vessels out of the house of their God and brought them into the house of our God. Victory for the gods of Babylon. Triumph for the people of Babylon. The first seven verses right here in Daniel chapter 1 picture apparent defeat of the true God. God's true character, His reputation, a picture was distorted. The plan of salvation taken away. Can you imagine? And when you go through the stories, you got to put your imagination to work. The Holy Spirit will help you. Can you imagine how Daniel must have felt when he heard the people say these words? It looked him right in the face and said, well, if your God is a true God, why is Jerusalem in ruins? If your God is a true God, why hasn't He protected you from the Babylonians? We have the sacred vessels in our temple now, in the temple of Bel-Marduk. He's given us victory. If your God is a true God, why are you in bondage and in captivity? Is your God on vacation or something? Difficult questions to answer, don't you agree? And my friends, they will be difficult to answer, but for two things that would help us and what helped Daniel. Number one, Daniel had a trust in God. He took the time to get to know God and what He was like. And number two, Daniel understood Bible prophecy. He knew what was happening. He knew that God would come through. And in these last days, just before Jesus comes, friends, we're going to be faced with similar questions, aren't we? Yes. Questions some of you are going through right now. Questions like, if your God is a true God, why'd you lose your job? Why are you out of work? If your God is a true God, why can't He do something? Why is your marriage broken up? If your God is a true God, why have you been stricken with this illness, COVID-19 pandemic? Can't God do something? Is He too weak? Is He too powerless? If your God is a true God, why was your child born with a defect, a birth defect? Why did your friend who knows Jesus die in that car accident? If your God is a true God, why? Why you say you keep the right day according to the Bible? Why are not more people in your church? These are difficult questions, aren't they, to answer? But for two things. Do you know God? You know what God is like? Does he have your focus? And number two, are you getting to know what He teaches in Bible prophecy so you can understand really what's going on behind the scenes? To know that God is still with you, that God is still in control. Let me ask you, does the Bible present the Christian life that it is free from trial and suffering and heartache and difficulty? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it doesn't teach that. But it does present a God who is able, a God who is sufficient, a God who's capable of bringing us strength and hope and help and confidence right down to the end of time. You see, the Christian life is not all you need to do, give your life to Jesus, and you'll have no problems at all after that. No problems at all. No, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is this: all you need to do is to give your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And He can give you peace and joy and guidance in the midst and through the conflict. Amen? My friends, the reason why you're in the race of life and I'm in the race of life, this real race, looking unto Jesus, it is because there's a finish line, friends. And come what may, we're in for the long haul. Amen? Holding on to the strong arm of the righteousness of Christ, we're looking unto Jesus, the beginner and the finisher of our faith. And we're holding on to His promises. And I'm holding on this one. Here it is. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. My friends, with God, the best is yet to come. I would invite you to turn with me in your church hymnals, and I'm going to come over here because I marked it. Hymn number, what is it? Hymn number 214, We Have This Hope. What kind of hope do you have and I have as we have Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Let's stand together as we sing this awesome hymn. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts, faith in the promise of His Word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that
burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, that you brought us here today. You brought us here for a special reason, not only to discover